Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I found the scripture reading very encouraging this morning, particularly in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In which we have a number of exhortations to the people of God. But then in verse 22, Paul writes, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass." This is the assurance of God's word. It is able to bring his people to obedience to all of the exhortations. We are helpless in ourselves. But in our faithful God, who has made faithful oath-sworn promises to us, we are assured that there is plentiful grace within. Well, our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, we'll read the first five verses. We continue our expositions in 1 Corinthians. Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians urges them, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Let's once again ask for God's blessing on this portion of his holy word. Our Father, we know that you speak to us in your word. We thank you that indeed we see the evidences all around us of your glory and majesty in the starry skies and the singing of the little birds that chirp in the nest, in your provision of all that we need. And we need your grace to hear and to see and to obey. We do desire to indeed abide in Christ, to have his word abiding in us, because we are assured that when we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. And we would not be fruitless professors, Lord, but we would be cheerful, obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please bless the things that we hear this morning and use them for our good and for your glory. Through Jesus our Lord, we ask. Amen. Amen. Human wisdom is like the basketballs that they give prizes for at a carnival show. There's a man in a booth, and there's a basket up there, and he gives you a ball. And he tells you, all you have to do to win a prize is put the ball in the basket, throw it, get it in the basket. He assures you that the ball is perfectly round. Then he takes it, and he throws it, and it goes in. So, very easy task, you can win a prize. But when you throw it, the funny thing happens. It doesn't go straight. It veers to one side again and again. It's like the bargains you're likely to get at some discount store. We have them in our neighborhood, which offers you a product just like some high-quality brand name item at a fraction of the cost. It will not be long before you find that something is wrong with it. It's not that high-quality product that you are promised. So it is with the best of human wisdom. Heard an illustration a long time ago at a different church. My wife and I were visiting, and the man talked about the shopping carts with one bad wheel. So it's going to the right, and going to the right, and going to the right. That's what human wisdom is like. That's what our personal wisdom is like. Each man tells you that his wisdom is like the counsel of David's advisor Ahithophel, which is as if one inquired by the word of God, but you will find sooner or later that it is not so. Man's knowledge is limited. Our knowledge, our best knowledge, is limited. It's imperfect. And this is why we turn to the Bible, because here we receive what really is, what it proclaims itself to us, the Word of God. And Paul says, I thank God that when you received the message from us, you received it for what it really is, the Word of God. And this is why Paul speaks to us. And God speaks to us in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are to receive it as it really is, the Word of God. We have been looking at this particular paragraph, and last week we looked at the first three or so verses of chapter 4. The church had cliques. It had people who tend to think similarly and gather themselves together, and it's not wrong to have friends and to have friends you're closer to than other people, but sometimes these things can be a stumbling block to the people of God. There were cliques in the church at Corinth, and they used their influence to exalt certain teachers, and they despised others who were really good men, even blameless men. What they needed in their spiritual immaturity was a proper estimate of their Christian ministers. The first thing which Paul urges upon them. They must see the ministers as God's servants. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. Let a person, men, women, boys, and girls, regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. They are servants. They are closely identified with the master whom they serve. So when you look at God's servants, you don't just see the person. You may be tall, you may be short, right? He may be wide, he may be sleek. Whatever he looks like, he is indeed the servant of Christ. Be a little autobiographical. My wife and I went back to Trinity. We had been there many years. I was pastoring elsewhere, and I went back in 2006. And one of the things that I thought about is that these men, my five or six elders, were appointed by God, servants of God. They didn't appoint themselves. And I recognized them as my pastors when I joined the church, and I submitted to them. And I've said this several times here, I'll say it again, because it's so important. When my pastors say go, I go. When my pastors say sit, I sit. Because I regard allegiance to them as allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his servants. I am subject to Christ. And subject to Christ, I put myself under them as my pastors. From what I read here, this is what we all ought to do. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. And so they are identified as the Lord's servants, and they are also stewards appointed by the Lord to exercise authority for the good of his people. So that's what Paul says. And after making an important concession about stewards, stewards must be faithful. That's what men look for in a steward. You're going to get somebody, the economy is very rocky, and maybe you have a little nest egg, and you're going to give it into someone else's charge. You want someone faithful. That's what stewards are to be. And that's Paul's concession. Stewards must be faithful. And after making that statement, Paul says something rather shocking. It's not particularly flattering. It's not ingratiating to people in the modern mindset. Paul says, to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. Well, that's not how you win friends and influence people. You want to seek a friendly church, and you tell people, well, everybody's really concerned about what you think. Your thoughts are very important. It may be. It may not be. But Paul says that's not what drives his ministry. And if we are thinking biblically, that's not what we want in a ministry. We don't want someone to just pat us on the back and tell us, oh, yeah, your ideas are really wonderful. We'll do this, we'll do that. Paul says that's not what drives his ministry. As a faithful steward of God, that's not what it ought to be. He says it's a small thing that I should be examined by you. It's not that he didn't have regard for the opinion of others. You study Paul's life and you find that he's very careful in choosing his counselors and those to whom he submits. Because he says here in Galatians chapter 2, he said he had concern for those who had reputation. Other men whom God had appointed with a large sphere of ministry. Paul had it. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And Paul went up to Galatia to submit his gospel, which he preached, to those who were of reputation. And that's what you want. That's the way it ought to be according to the Bible. The Corinthians were not spiritually mature, and they could not adequately judge Paul. I made the point last week, and somebody seemed to have enjoyed it, that you don't look to your 2-year-old or your 5-year-old or even your 10-year-old to financial advice or auto mechanic advice. You don't do that. They're not competent. They don't have the wherewithal to do it. Paul does not concern himself with those who are inadequate to judge him. And judgment's an interesting thing. I've been reflecting on this quite a bit lately, and I share it with you. I take it for what it's worth. I think it's worth something. One of the things that happens when you judge people, when you make assessments of people, it draws your eyes from the place where you really need to be looking. Two things. Number one, you ought to be looking to the Lord. That's what Paul says. We'll see it in a moment. Second thing, it takes your eyes off your own sinful heart. Your own sinful heart. Judging others without doing a proper assessment of your own spiritual condition is actually undermining spiritual good health. You remember what Jesus said? He said, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? That's the problem with looking at too much other people. It draws your attention away from your own very real spiritual maladies. I was preaching at my home church, Trinity Baptist Church, one time, and I made this observation. You see, what people do, they get upset with the ministry. They don't like the pastor. They think maybe the pastor's making big mistakes. They don't think that he is a steward. They don't think that he's is appointed by God. And so they're very upset, and they leave. What do? They take their problems with them. You don't get rid of your problems by leaving the church. They just go with you someplace else. So you want to make sure you're looking in the right direction. Okay? You're looking to the Lord, and you're examining your heart. That's what you should be doing. Paul tells them. The Corinthians, they may not like what Paul's doing. And read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you find that they were in a big mess. Paul says, I don't drive my ministry by discontented people. It's not a smart way to do things. That's verse 3. a very small thing for me to examine by you or by any human court. And then Paul disdains even self-examination. He says, in fact, and this is what's so shocking, right? I do not even examine myself. Well, you have to understand that Paul did believe in self-examination. We saw that last week. Paul says he does his best to have a conscience void of offense to God and man. And his main point was that it was not his place to decide whether his work was acceptable or not. He's not the one with the final say. You understand that? The Lord is the one who has the final say. And God is committed to making his appointed servants to know what they are doing and whether it is acceptable to him or not. So we come this morning to the concluding bit of verse 4 and then verse 5. Paul says this. He has this emancipating reality. This unshackles him. This sets him free. The one who examines me is the Lord. Just think about it. You take a man who is a CEO of a big financial firm, and he's running a very successful business, managing other people's money. And he has an advisor who's even more knowledgeable in investments than he is. But then there comes the guy who's the janitor. Now, the janitor may have been studying finances secretly, but I don't think that the guy who's the CEO of the company is going to be getting his information from the janitor or the window washer or the hamburger flipper at the nearby Wendy's or whatever. He's going to look at someone who really knows what he's talking about. And this is what Paul's saying. Imagine, the Lord is giving Paul directions. And people say, well, I think I know better. Well, no, the problem is you're saying that you know better than the Lord. This is Paul's point at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 4. The one who examines me is the Lord. So who am I to be trying to take the Lord's place in the mind of his minister? That's not my place. So, this is what Paul does. He doesn't regard the mature judgment by the Corinthians. He does not rest in his own personal evaluation. He depends on and rests on the examination and judgment of the Master. He focuses especially on the fact that the Lord is his examiner. In verse 4, he does not say that the Lord will examine him. Well, we don't see the Greek, so it's harder to understand, but it's a continuing tense. The one who is examining me is the Lord. So Paul is aware that when he wakes up in the morning, he prays, Lord, this is what I have to do. I have to go and talk to some of these people. I have to go and preach the gospel. And he says, Lord, guide me in your ways. Teach me. I'm dependent upon you. And he says, all along, from the moment I pray to the moment I go to bed, there's examination being done. The one who examines me, the one who is examining me moment by moment is the Lord. So it makes sense. The Lord is the only one who knows what Paul's doing. Knows what he's doing externally, know what he's doing in his heart. The Lord's the only one who has all the facts. So who should be examining Paul? The Lord. Sometimes in our home, we raised 4 children. One of our children would take it upon themselves to make certain determinations. Even when they were older, they would have ideas about how things ought to be done in the house. I used to tell them, you know, really there are only 2 people who should be deciding what's going on in this house. Number 2 is June Juana. Number 1, the buck stops here. But I told my children, don't take my place. Don't run over me. Even now, I resist that kind of usurping authority. And my children understand. So, Paul says, the one who is constantly examining me is the Lord. That's his activity. And I may not actually see the Lord at my side. Now, Paul does use that kind of language sometimes, right? About the Lord being at his side. But the thing that Paul is telling us here is that Paul is constantly aware. He never lets it go from his mind. Today the Lord is watching me. Today the Lord is listening to me. I mustn't cut the corners on the gospel. I mustn't hold back exhortations that are needed. Why? Because the Lord is watching, and the Lord is examining, and the Lord is saying, well, I'm glad you did that, Paul. Paul, I wish you hadn't done that. Paul understands this. It's reflected in the way he speaks about many different aspects of his ministry. He speaks about the language of the strength that he receives from the Lord. Please look at Acts chapter 26. Just to give you a for instance, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Here, Paul is speaking before these Gentile rulers. He's on trial. One of the many times he had opportunity to speak to Gentiles about the gospel. And he talks about how in Jerusalem the Jews hold of him in verse 21, and then he says, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, etc. So here he is, obtained help from God. Paul says, you can follow me from the day I was converted to the day now when I'm giving my testimony. I have obtained help from God. God is my help. And so he is faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have another example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So these things shed light upon what Paul is saying here. The one who is examining me, the one who's always with me, it's the Lord. Notice 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Imagine what that was like for the Apostle Paul, who gave his life, risked his life again and again and again to preach the gospel to these people. And he said, there came a time when nobody supported me. Nobody stood with me. Imagine how discouraging that would be to a man like Paul, a faithful man of God. But he says, may it not be counted against them. He's willing. He's willing for God to forgive them, even though it cost him so much. And then he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He goes on to say, and the Lord will rescue me. You see. So Paul knows God is with him. Paul knows God is watching him. Paul knows God is strengthening him. And this bears directly upon his ministerial labors. Paul is faithful by the grace of God. It's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians, and I hope you'll find it as stirring and encouraging as me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Again, you have to see this, because this is what makes Paul tick. This is what makes Paul the man of God that he is. These realities of God's constant examination and help and blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who's adequate for these things? Paul says we are in a triumph parade. When the Roman generals would go and conquer a town, they had a parade. And they were following in that parade. At the front is Christ, and behind him is his generals, and behind him are the captives. And the captives, of course, were not treated nice, and they did not smell nice, but they spread flowers before the conqueror and the generals. And he says, Christ is leading us in the parade of triumph. That's what the ministry is all about. It's a parade of triumph for the glory of Jesus who died for his people. And Paul says, and there are two smells in the air. There's aroma of Christ. We are a fragrant aroma of Christ to God. We preach, God, oh, that's good, really good. And then there's aroma of death to death. The rebels who are smelling destruction and judgment. He says there, that's how God's leading us. There'll be some who'll be smiling, and there'll be some who are not. And this is very encouraging. It affects the way he speaks. He is concerned to live a life in a way that will earn the respect of his hearers. We want the consciences of God's people on our side. And it keeps us from using the carnal methods of men. But whatever the case may be, whoever is hearing Paul, he is doing his whole ministry to please God. And let me say, that text in 1 Thessalonians 5, he exhorts the Thessalonian Christians to know their leaders and to hold them in high regard for their work's sake. Is that the way you think about the ministry that's being given to you Sunday after Sunday? Whatever you may think, the man who stands before you, I'm not talking about myself, of course, though it applies, he's not up there for himself to collect a paycheck. But he's there to do you good. And you ought to esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. Resist every disposition to resent good instruction and admonition. That's what you ought to do. Because he's doing it under the eye of God. And the one who examines him is the Lord. That's the way it is. Interesting. I won't take the time to go through the text. I have them here. But he presses Timothy to think the same way as he does about his duties. Every faithful minister has the same kind of ministry. He should. He should know. God is watching me. I'm seeking to please him. I'm seeking to speak the things which are necessary and to do the people before me good. Again, you might think, well, that makes it easy for Paul, doesn't it? He doesn't have to worry. Well, he has more weight upon his shoulders and upon his heart than people who don't fear God. Because the one who examines Paul is the Lord. It frees him from the undue examination of men. Those who think they have an easier time being judged by men, they overestimate how much they fool people. Like that little saying, you can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time. You can't fool all of the people all of the time, and add on, you can never fool God. Never. He knows it all. He sees it all. It's not really good. That's why David said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Well, this is the way ministers think. This is the way ministers should think about their ministry. They should remember that the one who examines them is the Lord. Now I'm wondering why the text doesn't look right. I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and he'd be first. Yeah, that's right. So this is Paul's, the thing that controls Paul's thinking and his ministry. He is examined constantly by the Lord. And every Christian, no matter who you are, no matter where your life is, whatever ministry you have, whatever service you have, you ought to think the same thing. In your employments, in your family life, you ought to think the same thing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So you might go outside the door, so you might go up, you might go home, and you mutter something under your breath. The Lord hears every word. The Lord sees every look. The Lord sees every heart. You also really think about that, about all of life. You say, well, that's an elementary truth, isn't it, Brother Frank? The Lord is omniscient. The Lord is omniscient. And every place. Yeah, forget the word now, the other omni word there. Yeah. Okay. But you need to remember that. And I would ask you the question, how often have you thought about it this week? How often have you thought about it in your shopping, in your conversations? How often have you thought about it? The Lord's here, and the Lord's listening to what I say. And the Lord is able to discern not only the thoughts, the motives and the intentions of the heart. It's a weighty thing, because it's as true for you as it is for Paul. The one who examines me is the Lord. Well, then Paul, finally in verse 5, he gives us a weighty call to defer to the Lord's judgment. A weighty call to defer to the Lord's judgment in verse 5. Therefore, since these things are true, since Paul is a servant and a steward, he is faithful, and he doesn't worry too much about man's judgment, logically, the very next thing makes great sense. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's a big verse. There's a lot in there. But Paul says to the Corinthian Christians who have a tendency to unrighteously judge him and think that it's so important that they have this opinion of Paul and their opinion is all wrong, Paul says, stop it. Stop passing judgment at the wrong time. It's a prohibition, right? Such is the nature, human nature, that whenever charges are raised of suspicion, then some statement needs to be made. I remember a while back there was this guy named Clarence Thomas. You know the name, right? And he was first presented to be a Supreme Court judgment, some dirt was dug up. And anytime dirt is dug up, it sticks. You know? It does. And then some statement has to be made sooner or later. It's just like the thing which came up with the vice presidential candidate. Some stuff come up, and then a statement has to be made, because people are natively suspicious people, and when they hear some story of impropriety, then somebody needs to clear the air. If it doesn't, it just continues to stink in the air. So, there are many people to think that there can be investigation without affecting reputations. But charges stain reputations, that's what they do. It can't go without having an effect. And Paul, in this interpretation, it reflects the very idea that they were engaging in judgment. Probably not the best translation. He says, do not judge anything before the time. The Lord's the one judging me? And so you really have nothing to worry about? Don't presume to take up a matter large or small to try to find something to judge? They had become like the Pharisees, looking for something, anything to say. But the problem is the timing of judgment, because it's not time for judgment. The court is not in session. See how Paul puts it? Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait for the Lord. The court's not in session yet. And you don't judge while the court's not in session. Only the judge is not at the bench. And you know who the judge is. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of us all. If he's not on the bench, there's no need to go rambling on about some charge. God's court has a court day. There are times in this world when the Lord visits his people and renders judgment. There are times like that, reflected in our Bible. There is a day, but there is a single day appointed, Acts 17:31, that God will judge the living and the dead by the man whom he has appointed, Christ Jesus. A particular day has been appointed by God. It may not seem significant to some, but it is important that God refers to a day of judgment. He has a day when he's going to judge. The Bible refers to a specifically appointed day again and again. He is not merely appointed some vague future time for judgment, but a day. It is a day when Christ returns for his people. And in Matthew chapter 25, he will judge. The Lord will sit on his glorious throne. Matthew chapter 25. And then he will separate the nations, the sheep from the goats. He will judge. And that judgment will include every single one of us, including the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, you should wait because Christ is going to do something better than you can do with your limited ability to judge. He will bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's what God is going to do. The Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. He will shed light on the hidden things of darkness. You know, the problem with us is we can only see but so far. I might guess at what somebody's thinking or somebody's planning to do, but there's almost so much I can know. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. He can shed light on the hidden things of darkness. Now, that sounds like a reference to sin, and actually it's not. When Paul talks about lighting the hidden things of darkness, he's talking about inaccessible places. They're places we can't go, things we can't see. But the Lord, by his omniscience and his divinity, he can shed light on the hidden things in darkness. So hidden things in darkness is not necessarily sin. As a matter of fact, I'd argue that here it's not sin. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about things that ordinary people like you and I, we can't go there. We might think we know. But the only one who really knows the thoughts of men's hearts and the motives of people is the Lord. He's the only one. And he will shine a light on the hidden things of darkness. It's darkness because you can't see it. So, Paul seems to be saying that the Lord will shine a light on all the secret evil things that men do. Indeed, people hide their evil behavior out of the sight of others. You can always tell whether or not a person thinks that they're sinning or not by whether or not they're going to do it openly. Then you know what their conscience, the condition of their conscience is. But when people think that things are bad, they hide them. Like the man or the woman who pulls the shades down when they're going to look at something naughty on the computer. They pull the shades down so nobody can see what they're looking at. Or they whisper gossip. You ever wonder why? It's they have these drawings on websites sometimes, not necessarily bad, but when they have women who are gossiping, they show them leaning over and putting their hand over and whispering into the other person's ear because they don't want anyone else to know. They're hiding it, right? They reserve their anger for relative privacy. But Paul uses again the word hidden because there's only one person who can really see it. Not necessarily evil, it is unobservable. When Paul talks to women, you might remember this from the sermon on 1 Peter 3, he says that the women are to be concerned not with the outward adornment, but with the hidden person of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God precious. It's hidden. It's not outside, it's inside. And that's the point here. Paul refers to the heart as the place men cannot see. Well, here, let me again say that when Paul's talking about judgment from the Lord, he's telling the Corinthians, don't try. Don't do it. Hold back your judgment. Don't even try because you're not able to see. You can't make an adequate judgment. Only the Lord Jesus can. And Paul is actually thinking about good things here. How do I know this? He's talking about good things. Well, it's like this. I lost my place. Oh yeah, here it is. Paul's not talking about wrongdoing in this text. He's talking about himself as a servant of God, a steward of God. He's not thinking about evil deeds. He's talking about good deeds. That's one. Number two, the final outcome of the Lord's judgment is what? Then every man's praise will be of God. So that's the way Paul's thinking about this kind of judgment. When the Lord comes, will Peter get praise? Well, if so, if he deserves it, the Lord will bring praise. Apollos, Paul, yeah, God's servants. Then every man's praise will be from God. When Christ comes, he will consider many things. He will consider our state. He's going to consider our state. That's why he says, come ye blessed of my Father. That's their converted state and their godly life. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Depart ye cursed. For the devil and his angels. So the Lord is going to judge according to our state. He will consider our words. Think about this, dear friends. Your words. All the Lord needs to know about you is your words. Jesus says, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. All he needs is your words. He has much more at his disposal. He will consider our words. He will consider our deeds. He will consider the very heart of man in his behavior. The deed is only as good as its motive. You know that? You know, you can look, people can look at you and you could be doing something which might look good, but your motives are all wrong. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. You might flatter somebody. I have a friend who hates flattery. Don't let him think you're flattering him because he will make known his displeasure. Because he who flatters his neighbor, of course, is spreading a net for his steps. So watch out for flattery. And watch out for flattery from you as well as to you. So God will know our state when he judges us. He'll know our motives when he judges us. He'll know all about it. And then the result of judgment here at the end is praise for man. God, who has watched the heart, understands why each man does what he does, will praise each man according to his motive. Each believer who faithfully serves the Lord will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It will be glorious to hear Jesus Christ in the presence of all the holy angels say to his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there will be no support for the one who will not believe and will not obey and will not serve the Lord when he says to the angels those terrifying words, "Bind them hand and foot and cast them into the outer darkness." There are going to be people on the last day who are going to hear that. Bind them hand and foot. There'll be no reprieve. There will be no escape. There will be no one to stand for them. All of the holy angels and all the people of God will say, "Amen." And Christ announces his judgment. And that is a great reason why you must be sure that you are serving the Lord, trusting the Lord, putting aside your sins, putting aside your self-importance, putting aside your rebellion. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins, because that day is coming. As sure as today, August 11th dawned and the sun will set, the day is coming when Jesus Christ will finally take his place upon the throne of the universe and render judgment to every man, woman, boy, or girl. But let me close with a couple of lines of application. Realize how foolish it is for us to judge the matters, the motives of the heart. When we think about people, especially when we have a beef, when we have a disagreement, when we have a suspicion of wrongdoing, you have to watch it. You even have to watch it with the people closest to yourself. Many times I have misunderstood my wife's motives and told her plainly what I think her motives are, and she would set me straight. And that's a good thing. Because for me to be mistaken about her motives is a very bad thing. So you have to be careful and prayerful about making judgments. This is true of everyone. Sometimes parents don't understand their children and they make wrong judgments about their children. And still, you have to remember that they mean you're good. Your parents do. The writer to Hebrews, I think it is, who says, "So we had earthly fathers who judged us as seemed best to them." Now, when you think about your parents, one thing you can think of, they mean best. Parents naturally do. So, if your parents make a mistake, by all means help them to see the truth, but don't resent it. They're doing their best. Remember that. We all ought to be careful how we judge the motives of the heart. Then finally, just urge you to think about the things that we have seen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and live in the realities of knowledge of two great realities. The Lord examines. The Lord is continually examining you every moment of every day. You're in the Lord's hands. You know, people talk about they want their private space. There's no such thing as private space. You have no private space. God is always there. God is always watching. God is always examining. God is always judging. You have no private space. So, think about that. The Lord examines, and the Lord will manifest them, and he will bring praise. That's the interesting thing about the Lord. You might think, there'll be nobody who's going to get praise in the last day because we're all sinners. Well, makes sense, but it's not true. There will be praise. And the sweetest thing is to hear the Savior say, "Well done, well done." What will the Lord say about you? What will the Lord say about me? We must live in light of these realities. The center of it all, of course, is the way you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. You will never hear "well done." You will never hear praise from the Lord Jesus Christ apart from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as the old song goes, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid ground. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, your word is so precious. It gives understanding to the simple. By it, your servant is warned, and keeping it is great reward. And so we pray this day that you would forgive us for our sins, our foolish thoughts, our sinful thoughts, our wrong judging of people on our inadequate understanding. Please forgive us of these things. Forgive us, Lord, of any hard thoughts of you, resentful thoughts, suspicious thoughts of you. They're all wrong. Please forgive us. Grant our God that we may understand you according to your word and live in the light of it. Please help us, Lord, to grow, to live with a right self-examination so that we will be better able to see our way in the light of your truth and walk in it. So bless the word of God as it has gone forth, and do good to every person here, every soul here, and grant that some may realize how important it is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life in him. Hear our prayer in Jesus' own blessed name. Amen.